You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. Psalm 119, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We are so pleased we get to study your word. We get to sit at your feet and learn from you. So God, speak to us. We need you to give us a word in season. Lord, we need to hear from you. So speak to us by your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, we're going to be looking at verses 113 through 120. And the title of this message is Protected by God's Word. Protected by God's Word. Now, there is nothing like being protected by God. We see throughout Scripture where the odds were against his people, and he protected them from their enemies and brought about a great victory. I was thinking about this first service, and I mentioned it there, and I'm going to mention it again here. It reminds me of Gideon. In the book of Judges, we have a story of the how the army of Israel was against all odds. There were thousands upon thousands of their enemies coming against them. And so they went to war against them, but God said, whoa. You got too many people, Gideon. God said, what you talking about? It's hundreds of thousands of enemy out there. God said, no, when I bring about the victory, you're going to take the credit for it. I know you. I know your kind. He said, take them down by the water. Let them drink. And I'll tell you who to send home. So they went down. Most people laid down their weapon, got down, scooped the water up and was drinking it. God said, those people, send them to the house. Tell them to go. Over 32,000 left. And it was down to 300. Oh, you thought the movie 300 was the first 300 little. No. Gideon had the first 300. Because those were the ones who scooped up the water with weapon in their hands and drinking it, looking around for the enemy. God said, those are the ones I'm going to deliver the people into their hands, those 300. So God has done this throughout the Old Testament. Incredible odds against them. And here's another one. The Syrians came against the people of God once again. And so there was a letter given by a guy named Ramshekin. He came with this letter saying, you are mine, you're going to be destroyed. And all of a sudden, Hezekiah laid that letter out before the Lord and say, oh God, look on the threats. Look at what they're saying about you. And God said, okay, I got it. God sent one angel, went through the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 in one night. One night. God does that throughout the scriptures. So here it is. How is it that God can protect us with his word? And I believe the psalmist is going to explain to us how this is done. Look at verses 113 and 114. 113 and 114. It says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Now, this section covers the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Remember, at the very beginning, I talked about how each of the sections, if you have your Bible, you'll see some Hebrew writing over every seven verses or so. Well, they divided this chapter up into 22 sections corresponding with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So here we are in the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The psalmist is expressing his frustration over dealing with those who are double-minded. Those who are double-minded are those who are uncertain and uncommitted in their lives. A double-minded person who wants both God and this world. They want the benefits of Christianity like heaven, prosperity, and popularity, but they want their sin too. The psalmist said in verse 113 that he hates the double-minded. Notice that he didn't say he hated the double-minded person. No, he hated the double-mindedness in others and in himself. I'm reminded of what James chapter 1 and verse 8, it gives us the results of when we're double-minded, what would happen? It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I just want to know, are you double-minded today? Do you want God and this world? Do you want heaven and your sin? Do you want the club and the church? Do you want alcohol and communion? See, the person that's double-minded, this is what happens in their lives. The psalmist said he hated the double-mindedness in people and in himself. Why? Because he says, I love your law, God. In other words, we can't love God's word and love the things of this world at the same time. It just won't happen. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, for you note takers, not on the screen, it says, love not this world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It says, love not this world. This is why I'm constantly praying, and I have to. God, divorce me from this world. This world just appeals to our flesh. Sarx is the Greek word for flesh. It means that part of us that cooperates with sin. And all this world appeals to is our flesh. It wants us to cooperate with the sin in this world. And I'm constantly saying, oh, God, divorce me from this world. Pry my hands open of the grip I have on this world and this world has on me. Lord, divorce me from this world. Paul said that he was crucified to this world and this world to him. He says, I constantly am putting to death that part of me that wants to cooperate with sin. I'm constantly doing that. So we can't love the things of this world and claim we love God at the same time. See, when we love God's word, we will hate the things God hates. David told us in Psalm 97 in verse 10, it says, you who love the Lord hate evil. In other words, when we love the Lord, we will hate the things he hates, which is evil. Let me just pause here and say it again. And we're in that season. We're in that whole Halloween season. You can't love the Lord and love horror and horror movies and you can't do that. The Bible said God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. If God didn't give us a spirit of fear, then who did? You can't love God. I'm going to say this quickly, and then I'm going to move on to the next verse I'm going to get to. I'm going to say this really fast, but I'm going to say it slow. You can't claim to love God and be at hollow scream. Okay, Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Did I say that? The Bible is clear. Proverbs 8:13 says a similar thing. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. This is crazy. This verse is incredible. Everything God says he hates, we want to participate in. It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth. A perverse mouth shows a perverse heart. It's all to it. You can always tell what you meditate on by listening to your speech. Is everything sexual and kind of a little sexual innuendos and sex? I know what you've been feasting on. Feasting on sex is what you've been feasting on. And everything is colored by that. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate those things. These are the things that we will hate if we claim to love the Lord and his word. These things will cause us to be double-minded. And loving God's word will keep us from being double-minded. The psalmist continues to describe how God protects us through his word. He said in verse 14, he says, "You are my hiding place and my shield." Notice how his confidence came from his intimate personal relationship with God. He says, "You are my hiding place and my shield." In other words, his protection was wrapped up in his personal relationship with God. Once again, as we have seen throughout our study through this particular chapter, or as well as throughout the Psalms period, their personal pronouns they use to describe their relationship with the Lord is constantly brought out. David said in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." Here the psalmist said, "You are my hiding place, my shield." Do you describe your relationship with the Lord with such tenderness and intimacy? He is my God, as if he's only yours and nobody else's. See, only when you have seen God to be your hiding place when you have been afraid, or your shield when you needed protecting, it's only then where you're able to say what the psalmist is saying here. God has such an intimate relationship with Abraham that he told him in Genesis 15, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram in a vision, he says, his name was Abram before Abraham. You understand that? What God wasn't trying to, you know how we cut everybody's name, you know, give him a little nick, his name Abraham, Abram. You know, no, that's not what he's doing. His name was Abram before it became Abraham. So the Lord said to Abram in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." We see this protection in Psalm 91 in verses 1 and 2. He says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him I will trust." Once again, we see David bringing out his personal relationship with God. He says, "He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." So we can surmise that God's protection is guaranteed to those who have a personal relationship with him, or those who are his children. Let me just say this. I didn't mention this first service, and I know some of you have said it. "Well, you know, we're all God's children." Stop it. We're not. We all God's creation. You're only a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a child of his. We're not all God's children. No. We're all his creation. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you become a child of God. John 1:12 said, "For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." That's what the word says. So that protection is guaranteed for those who are his children. I'll give you a good example of this is that, now, if there are some kids that's out playing and, you know, a crazy dog is running around, you know, biting folks and stuff. Now, you'll go out there and protect those kids, you know, from that dog. But when your kid is in the midst of it, oh, you'll kill that dog. So God protects, in a sense, protects everybody. But when we're his child, oh, there's something a little bit special about that. He provides an extra layer of protection for those who are his children, those who are intimate and with him and knows his word. And I say this because at the end of verse 1:14, he says, I hope in your word. Let us develop an intimate relationship with the Lord so we can describe God protecting us in such beautiful and intimate terms as the psalmist is doing here. Look what he says there in verse 1:15. It said, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Now, in this verse, it seemed like he took a pause in his prayer to God. Because you remember this chapter is him praying to God. It looked like he took a pause in his prayer to God to address the evildoers who were constantly all around him. He knew that the only way that he could keep the commandments of the Lord were to put distance between himself and the evildoers. And this is why he said, depart from me, you evildoers. Now, there is going to come a time in all of our lives where we will be faced with this difficult decision. We will have to put distance between us and those who are doing evil. Why is that? Because the evildoers will keep us from keeping the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians 15:33 is still true. Bad or evil company corrupts good habits. You know, I really wish that it was the other way around. I wish that it said good habits will turn around bad habits. I really wish it said that. No, evil people we hang around with will corrupt our good habits. This is why, singles, you can't do evangelistic dating. You can't do that. You know that person is not a Christian, not walking with God, but see, you look at them as some HGTV project, a makeover, and that you can make them over through your beauty and your charm. You can turn them around, you know. And yeah, they will go after you. They will come to church as much as you want them to. And then as soon as they got you, as soon as you say, I do, walk down the aisle, they won't step a toenail in this church again. They did it just to get you. Stop all that evangelistic dating. Stop all that. Get you in nothing but trouble. This is why the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do that. Because it won't end well for you. It's not, because bad or evil company will corrupt good habits. Now, this doesn't mean that we turned into the Amish community or something like that. Or become monks or something like, no. We're to have contact without contamination. We're to have contact with the world without being contaminated by the world. Because we ultimately want to win them to Christ. So we got to have that balance when we're around those who are doing evil. And so the psalmist understood this, and this is why he said, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. So obviously the evildoers, their goal was to keep him from keeping the commandments of God. That's what they were. Just know, the folks that are considered evildoers, meaning people who don't have a relationship with the Lord, their job is to keep you from keeping the commandments of God. Oh, no, I got to go to church. I can't get together with you. Oh, man, you've been there. You can catch it later on. You don't have to go. They will keep you from keeping the commandments of God. No, I don't do that anymore. One time ain't gonna hurt you. Come on, keeping you from keeping the commandments of God. Oh, phone ring, just tell them I'm not here. And you're standing right there. They would keep you from keeping the commandments of God. Won't you just call in sick? So we can hang out together. And you just as well. You take all your good vitamins and stuff. You're just as healthy. Oh, but see, Pastor, you don't understand. I got sick days, and so I didn't use them. That's because you haven't been sick. He said, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments," notice, "of my God." A personal pronoun there. Look at verses 116 and 117. It says, "Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually." Now, the psalmist realized that he couldn't stand up to his enemies, identified as the evildoers, in the previous verse without God holding him up. He knew that he needed the Lord's help through his word in order to live physically or spiritually in this evil world. Now, the Hebrew word for uphold is samak, and it means to lean or rest or support. He was asking God to allow for him to lean upon, to rest on, and support him with the word of God as he makes a stand against the evildoers in his life. And because of his personal relationship with God, he could say what he did in the second part of verse 116. He says, "And do not let me be ashamed of my hope." In other words, he was saying, "I have seen your faithfulness to me through your word. Don't let me be ashamed because I'm putting my trust in you and your word." See, God had been so faithful to him in the past, and he is saying, "Keep being faithful to me in the present." Now in verse 117, he is making his second request for God to hold him up. Notice what he says. He says, "Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually." Now, the Hebrew word for hold is sa'ad, and it means to support, sustain, or refresh. It is a different Hebrew word from uphold in verse 16, which is samak, which means to lean or rest upon. The Hebrew word sa'ad, yes, means to hold up, but it adds "for the purpose of refreshing or strengthening." And this was done so he could, notice, observe God's statutes continually. So often, and maybe you hear it right now, and so often we find ourselves just a limp noodle. And God will hold us up. Now, that is samak. But sa'ad is that other Hebrew word. It means not only to support and hold up, but while he's holding you up, he refreshes you. So you can continue to go out in the battle. Because we go out in this world and it's tough out there sometimes. Sometimes it really gets tough and we come home a limp noodle. And God will hold us up. But sa'ad, that Hebrew word, means not only hold us up, but God refreshes. It reminds me of Acts 3:19, where it talks about, "And your sins will be blotted out, and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord." When we spend time with God in his word, through prayer and the study of the word of God, God has a way of refreshing us. He has a way of strengthening us because there's still a battle we have to face out there. So not only does he just hold us up because we're a limp noodle. No. He holds us up so he can refresh us with his presence. This is why we cannot neglect the word of God. We cannot neglect prayer, because those are ways that God invades our life with his presence. And he refreshes us. Now, we need to be held up. We need to be refreshed. And it comes from the presence of the Lord. So praying this, like the psalmist did, is so very important for us lasting in our Christian walk. You've seen many people who started out in the Christian race and they're on the sideline right now because they didn't take advantage of being in the Lord's presence where there is refreshment. It's in his presence. Only those who understands prayer and understand the word of God, you understand what I'm saying. It's a time. Sometimes I go in my office and I'm like, oh, you know, and I get the reading and praying, and then I leave there refreshed because I experienced the presence of the Lord. Some of you understand what that's all about. Look at verses 118 to 120. It says, you reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Now, the psalmist is describing the righteous judgments of God. He said in verse 118, he said, you reject all those who stray from your statutes. And then he tells us why. He says, for their deceit is falsehood. The word of God is the measuring rod of God's judgment. God's rejection is because the people were dealing in deceit and falsehood. And these things come from Satan, who is the father of lies, according to John 8:44. Then the psalmist rejoices in how God dealt with them through his judgment. He said in verse 119, he said, you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. And this was a very descriptive way to describe God's judgment like dross, because dross is the scum that forms at the top as metals are in the fire to burn off the impurities. That foam that bubbles and foam, that's the scum of the impurities that's being burnt off. So once that metal has gone through that process, then what you have coming out is pure gold or whatever metal you put in there. In other words, he is saying that God putting away the wicked is like purifying the earth of their wickedness, getting rid of the scum of the earth, so to speak, like someone does in purifying metals of their impurities so the pure metals can be seen. And the Lord does a similar thing in our lives. He turns up the heat of trials and tribulations to burn off the impurities, so when Jesus looked into our lives, he can see his reflection coming back at us. There are things in us, as we repent of our sins and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, there are things in us that are not like Jesus Christ. The whole process is a fancy word in theology called sanctification. It is the process that you're being set apart from the world and becoming more like Jesus Christ. Well, that process of sanctification, that is God making us more like Jesus Christ. So he looks at us and looks into our lives and see certain tempers and attitudes and certain ways that we are and all that kind of stuff. And he said, that's not like Jesus. So he turns up the fire of trials and tribulations and hardships because he's trying to burn off those things that doesn't make us like Jesus Christ. I always smile. Matter of fact, now I chuckle. And people want to know why I'm chuckling. When people say, you know, boy, I tell you, I had a tough week. I say, oh, really? What's going on? Here we go. I just been praying that God will make me more patient. And I just start chuckling. And, you know, if you've been praying that, as we used to say in the Marine Corps, stand by for the standby. You better stand by. Because everything that can make you impatient, God's going to send your way. How do you think you're going to become patient? You got to have some stuff that make you impatient for you to exercise patience so you can grow in that area.
Well, I ain't okay, Pastor. I'm never going to pray to be more patient.
Well, it's going to happen anyway. Then whether you pray it or not, it's gonna, the Lord sees you as being impatient. So whether you pray it or not, it's coming. Because he wants you to be more like Jesus Christ. I tell you, he does. And so he will turn up the heat. And once those impurities are burned off of our lives, he can look at us and see his reflection in us. That's why you're going through what you're going through. God sees some tempers, some attitudes, and some stankiness about us. People come around you, they're doing like this. There's something about you that's just not a good thing. And so he will do what he can to burn those things off so we can become more like Jesus Christ. And this is what the psalmist is describing on a larger scale with the wicked. And as a result, he says, therefore, I love your testimonies. He was thankful for the judgments of God, meaning God will punish the wicked from the earth. But it also brought a fear to his heart. Notice he said in verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you. Now, he knew that he wasn't totally righteous, nor was he exempt from God's judgment in his own life. He understood that the fear he had of God would cause him to run to him for forgiveness and restoration. Never lose the fear of God. Because it's the fear of God that will constantly have us running back to him for forgiveness. We fear his judgment. We fear that one day we're going to stand before him and give an account. We fear his judgment. Never lose the fear of God. I remember watching a video of two people. Both were claiming to be a Christian. One was a Christian and one very questionable. And what happened is, so she began to talk about his lifestyle and said, don't you fear God? She said, I don't think anything's wrong with my lifestyle. So really? She said, he said, no. He said, don't you fear God? He said, I don't think we should ever fear God. I said, okay. And that's why anyone would justify any kind of way they're living because they don't fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 8:13, Psalm 111 verse 10, all of them, Proverbs 10, 26 and 27, all talk about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, you do this, you do that. The fear of the Lord, constantly throughout the scriptures, you lose the fear of God and you begin to live any old kind of way you want to live. And I'm going to tell you right now, you will stand and give an account for it. The Bible makes it clear. It said we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad. Romans 14:10 and Romans 15:10 as well. 2 Corinthians 5:10 as well. It said we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account of our lives that we lived. So because of that, we should always maintain a healthy fear of God. You know, the amazing thing is that the fear of God, that Greek word for fear that's in Ephesians 5:21, submitting one to another in the fear of God. You know the word fear there? Phobos, the Greek word. It's where we get phobias from. You're afraid of something. But in that context, you need to be afraid of God. So if you've lost the fear of God, woe be it unto you. I would tell you, take a journey reading through the Bible, and you will see that God didn't play. He ain't playing with you. He ain't playing with you. God means business. Yes, he's love, he's grace, he's forgiving. Yes. But there's a whole nother list of attributes. He's holy, just, righteous, pure. And we're going to give an account. So never lose the fear of the Lord. Because whenever we have that fear of the Lord, we know we can constantly run back to God for forgiveness. That's the whole point. When you don't fear God, you do whatever you want to do. You don't think you need to ask him for forgiveness. You can just do your thing. But when you got the fear of God, you run back to him for forgiveness. God, see, here's the problem when you lose the fear of God. Let me just say this. Here's the problem. When you lose the fear of God, you get deceived in your mind into thinking, watch this, that God approves of what you're doing. Because in your mind, the deception, in your mind, well, he must approve. He hasn't judged me yet. He's given you time to repent. Revelation 2:21 says, and I was just reading today, this morning, you know, in Proverbs 29, because today's the 29th. So I read chapter 29. It says, he who is often reproved and hardened his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And what stood out to me that I put quotes, not air quotes, but real ones. Often reproved. God gives us time to repent. He'll reprove us. He hasn't destroyed us yet. But he'll reprove us. And he who is often reproved and hardened his neck, I'm still going to do it, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And we're seeing people experience destruction all around us. Don't lose the fear of the Lord. Please, I beg you, don't lose the fear of God. Now, let me conclude with this. In this message, protected by God's word, we saw how the word of God constantly shows us how he protected his people throughout the years. However, each of the people who testified of God's protection had a personal, intimate relationship with him, constantly using the personal pronouns, my, or the personal pronoun, my shepherd, my hiding place, my fortress. And if you want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can begin one today by confessing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and turning away from your sin and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for you. And the Word of God makes it very clear, you shall be saved. And so if you want that personal relationship with the Lord, we're going to have some of our leaders come forth and be available to pray with you and for you. Now, and I understand coming up, getting some prayer, you know, I hurt my toe, and so can you pray that my toe feels better? Or I broke a fingernail and it went down too deep, so my finger just was throbbing all through service, you know, just throbbing like it had a heartbeat. And I do understand those prayers. I do. How about having those prayers focus on you spiritually? Where are you spiritually? Where did the word of God hit you today? Not you playing volleyball and say, "Ooh, that was you." Hitting the person next to you. That was all for you. No, what was for you? Those are the type of prayers. Yes, you can come up and, I slipped and I hurt my knee. So can you pray for my knee? Okay, great. Oh, no problem. God, touch their knee. Amen. Now go see an orthopedic doctor. I get it. But we come to hear from God. How did God hit you today? Minister to you today. Now, if you all good, everything's good, and amen, God bless, amen, praise the Lord, see you next week. But if things are not good, you want to get things right with God. Because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says. That we may be judged, watch this, according to the things done to our bodies, whether good or bad. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? It's there. So we want to leave here rejoicing that God forgives us, God restores us, he loves us so, and we want to make sure that we leave here being right with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your precious people. Thank you for your word. I pray, God, your Holy Spirit would come upon us now. Draw us closer to you. Draw us to repentance. Lord, I pray that no one will be afraid to come and get prayer and to get things right with you. Draw them by your Spirit today. Lord, thank you for your word. Continue to teach us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Tony Clark. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Tony's teaching ministry by visiting calvarynn.org.